the song dates back to 1971, so it's a little older than me, but it's certainly younger than a lot of the songs that we talk about and a lot of the songs we sing. The song was written by Bill and Gloria Gaither. Bill and Gloria Gaither, and unless you've been under a rock over the last few years, you know who those people are. They've been in the area several times over the last, I know, at least 3 years. I believe they've been here in the months of December or January, close about anyway. So they've certainly been around. Now, I want to share with you the inspiration for this song, and we have the story given by Gloria herself. And I'm going to read to you an excerpt of what she said about this song. It says, "When Bill and I started our family in the 60s, racial tensions were tearing the country apart. Civil rights activists had suffered and some had been killed. The Vietnam conflict was claiming thousands of lives and tensions boiled over on college campuses. In this climate, Bill and I sought to write songs with everlasting answers to the turmoil of the human spirit. But in the fall of 1969, several things happened to test the reality of our own convictions. We realized we were expecting another baby. Though we had always intended to have another child, we weren't planning on having a baby so soon. My body hadn't quite recovered from the last pregnancy. Making matters worse, Bill contracted mononucleosis, which left him extremely exhausted and very depressed. This combination of national turmoil and personal trouble discouraged us. And we occasionally asked each other, if the world is like this now, what will it be in 15 or 16 years for our baby? What will this child face?" It's a good question, right? You probably asked it yourself. She goes on to say, "While pondering and praying about these things, we came to realize anew that our courage doesn't come from a stable world, for the world has never been stable. Jesus himself was born in the cruelest of times. No, we have babies, raise families, and risk living because the resurrection is true." Now, this song was written just a few weeks after the birth of their child, Benjamin. And you know, I think that many of us have faced similar thoughts and similar fears. Fears when you have your children, you worry about the future. As you get older, I'm sure you worry about your grandchildren and worry about their future. As a matter of fact, you might have even had some of these thoughts this morning, especially if you maybe watched the news or listened to the news on your way to church. This song is certainly a song of hope for the day in which we live, a day in which there is strife in the Middle East, where there is seemingly more strife than I've ever seen between political parties, strife in our schools, and increasingly strife in the homes of average Americans. In the days and when it feels like there is little hope, when it seems like it can't get much worse, we are reminded that our hope is not in this world, but our hope is in the fact that Jesus lives. So let's look at verse 1 together this morning. It says, "God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus." Freshly thinking about the birth of their own son, they begin this song speaking of the birth of another son, the favored son, the son of the God the Father, a son that would forever change the world. In the Gospel of Matthew, we see the angel Gabriel speaking to Joseph about the birth of the child from his betrothed wife, Mary. You would look over there with me in Matthew in chapter 1. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. I know that you've heard these verses on many occasions. But here we have the announcement of the birth of Christ, beginning in verse number 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, while she was yet a virgin, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He was going to divorce her privately. But while he had thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Did you ever notice that the angel did not tell Joseph to call him Emmanuel? You see, Emmanuel speaks of who he was. He was indeed God in the flesh, who came to dwell among men. God Himself dwelling among men. And listen, folks, it's only because He is Emmanuel that He can be Jesus, the one who saves us from our sins. Now let's look on here. It goes on to say, He came to love. This is certainly an aspect that most people want to talk about today when it comes to speaking about Christianity. No one likes to really talk about a Jesus who came to divide, and certainly not a Jesus that will judge sin. But I'm afraid that sometimes that we forget to speak of the love and compassion that Jesus Christ showed while He was here on this earth. We should never forget John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, when Christ walked this earth, He did so showing love to His fellow man. Never, ever did someone come up to Jesus and ask Him for a healing that He refused. Remember the lepers that came and how they asked to be healed? And they all went away being healed, but only one returned to thank Jesus, right? You see, He never turned anyone away. Never did anyone ever come to Him in want and leave without being full. He showed compassion on those who would trust in Him, and He showed compassion on those who would not. On the cross, of course, He showed His ultimate love for us in the fact that He died for us while we were yet wretched sinners. And He told us before He ever left this earth that we should have that same kind of love for one another. For our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we should have that kind of love. So this morning, friends, I want to warn you. Don't ever get so caught up in the doctrines of grace or church doctrine that you forget the love of Christ. It's a dangerous thing to do. Remember, the love that God shows for mankind daily, He brings the rain on the just and the unjust. Now the next word here is heal. Heal. Now, certainly we know that as Christ came to this earth, He healed. We know that the deaf heard, that the lame, they walked again, the blind received their sight, dead were restored to life. But you know what, folks? The greatest healing that we will ever see in this life is the healing that comes right along with the next word that's written here. forgive. We were sick. We were destined for hell, for death, because of our sins. But by His stripes, we are healed from the sting of sin and death, so that we might live in righteousness. The next words are, He lived and died to buy my pardon. When Christ died for our sins, He didn't just wash our sins away and just leave it there and leave us to be. You see, before we were saved, we were a slave to sin. That's what we were. We were a slave to sin. When Christ died on the cross, He paid our pardon. He paid our ransom, just like a owner would come and he would buy a slave. That's what Christ did. He bought our pardon. He said of Himself in Matthew 20 and verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." According to the Word of God, when He bought our pardon, He made us a free man. We stand today here free in Christ. But at the same time, folks, we are a servant of Christ. We are a servant of Christ as well. Paul referred to himself on many occasions a servant of Christ. And that's what we are as well. Let's look on here. Again, it says, "An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives." You know, I want you to think back over time maybe a little bit. You think back about Moses. You know what? Moses was a wonderful leader to the Jewish people. I mean, you just can hardly find a better character in the Word of God than Moses. But you know what? When Moses died, God took the body of Moses. He took it away so they wouldn't continue to worship him and stuff like that, his grave or anything like that. But He took it away and He buried it. Buried him. You know what? Moses, to this day, is still there. He's in the ground. Now, he's turned to dust by now. But that's where he stayed. You look at the leaders of the world religions today in the world. You know, when Muhammad died, they buried him away. And that's where he stayed. When Buddha died, buried him away. And that's where he stayed. When Confucius died, they buried him away. And that's where he stayed. But folks, when Jesus died, they put him away. And 3 days later, he arose as proof that he was indeed Emmanuel. And that empty tomb today is still proof that Jesus lives. That Jesus lives. Let's look at the chorus here. "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow." Folks, those are encouraging words. Christ is with us today. And you know what? He'll be with us tomorrow. Why? Because He lives. He's already prepared every grace that we need for the next hour. He's already prepared the grace that we need tomorrow. He's already prepared the grace that we need a month and a year from now. He's already done that. Everything that we need, He's prepared for us long before we ever took our first breath. Then it says, "Because He lives, all fear is gone." Fears like the ones we spoke of earlier. Fears that of the future of this nation and what this world will be like. Fears of our futures, our own futures, and whether we'll have a job tomorrow or whether we'll have enough money to pay the bills or to worry about our children and the messes that they get into, our grandchildren, all of these things. But again, it says, "Because I know He holds the future." He's the one that holds it. You know, folks, nothing happens unless God allows it. We saw that last week as we looked at Job, didn't we? Nothing happens unless God allows it. God is still on His throne, and God is still in control. And the chorus closes with, "And life is worth the living just because He lives." Christ makes every day worth living. Knowing that He is in control makes all of this that's going on down here worth going through, worth toiling on, because we know that our God and Jesus Christ is with us all the way. Let's look in verse number 2. It says, "How sweet to hold a newborn baby." Now, verse number 1 started with the birth of Christ. Verse number 2 starts with the thought of the birth of their own son, doesn't it? This week, Heather was she was getting some stuff ready for scrapbooking and things like that, and she was pulling out some really old pictures of the children and looking back at them when they were younger and as a child, and it brought back a lot of precious memories. It took me back to a lot of the feelings that you felt, especially as we looked at the ones of Austin when he was a child and the feelings that you feel when you're a first-time parent. You read the words here and feel the pride and joy he gives. It's, again, speaking of that child that they just had, Benjamin. And you know, that's a common phrase that we have about our children, right? They're my pride and my joy, right? We often say that when they're young and innocent, when they get up older and rotten, and we stop saying that so much. But that's what they are. You know, your children are your pride and joy. And you ever notice, especially like first-time parents, how they just make over their children and just, you know, they drop that pacifier on the floor and you run out and you wash it and you give it back to them and, you keep doing that over and over and the second one comes along and then it's used the 5-second rule and by the time the third one comes along, you know, it's whatever, you know, it's Katie bar the door. But that's the way it is, you know, when you have these children. And you worry over them. You worry over them. Especially, you know, when you, again, as a new parent and you have a child who's sick and they start, you know, when babies start to run fevers, what do parents think? Oh my goodness, they're going to end up with brain damage because they've got a fever of 103 or 102 and you're worried about it and you look in all your parenting books, all those what to expect when you're expecting and what to expect in the first year, second year, third year, fourth year. They just go on and on. You all know what that's like. You remember those days. But look here, it says, "But greater still, the calm assurance, this child can face in certain days because he lives." This gets back, of course, to the fears that we have for our children when they're born into a world that there are so many things that are going on that are bad and getting worse. And as you think about what Gloria said as she wrote, the reason that they wrote the song, you know, she was right. Times have never been easy. Times have never been easy. There's always been something uncertain about the times that people have lived in, whether it's war, whether it's diseases and plagues or drought, there's always something afflicting mankind. As we mentioned earlier, Jesus Himself was born in troublesome times, was He not? You know, it wasn't very, very long before they found themselves fleeing down into Egypt to protect Jesus from the hand of Herod. Certainly Christ lived during uncertain times and you were born in uncertain times. You know, some of you all were born in times of great turmoil. Some of you all are old enough maybe to remember World War II. You know, I can only imagine if we would have been alive during World War II, that I would have thought that Hitler was the Antichrist. I would have thought that with all the things going on. You know what? World War II ended victoriously. The savages were defeated, right? And people come home and it seemed like a wonderful time. And they had babies right and left, right? We call that the baby boom. The world seemed safe. But you know what? That didn't last very long. Because right after that came the Korean conflict. Right after that came the Cuba missile crisis. Right after that was Vietnam. Then there was the Cold War. Then there was the Iraq War, Part 1, Part 2. Afghanistan. The list goes on. Uncertain times. Times of danger. Times of fear. But you know what? Never a time when Christ was not ruling and reigning. Never a time. We sit around and we talk about how bad things are getting in this nation, and they are. Morals are at all-time lows. Kids are shooting kids, and you know what? Everybody's just doing what's right in their own eyes. Right? Just like the book of Judges. Instead of what's doing right in the eyes of God. And yet, you know what? It's hard for us to imagine. If things are this bad now, what are they going to be like in 50 years if the Lord doesn't come back? Yes, times will wax worse. We're told that in Scripture. But you know what? No matter how bad times get, God will always be with His children. Always be with His children. Then we repeat the course here, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living, just because He lives. Now let's look at this third and final verse. It's a short song. And then one day, I'll cross that river. The Gaithers here are speaking, of course, of death. And as I read that line, I am reminded of the words that Moses spoke, that the Lord gave to him before he passed away. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 2, it says over there, "And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan." I think this is the first time in the Word of God we have someone mentioning, or in this case, mentioning that he's not going to cross this certain river, but the image has stuck. It's been an image that speaks of death as far as crossing that river. And even as you look at mythology, you have the crossing of the river Styx. And it seems to be a common analogy even outside of Christianity as well. But the fact remains, if the Lord doesn't come back to gather us to Him, that someday we are going to die. And none of us know when that day will be. People die when they are old, and people die when they're young. No one is born with an expiration date stamped on their head, their hand, or anywhere else. Some of us may cross this river today before we ever get home. That's the reality of it. We can eat right. Hope you do. You can exercise. And hope you do. You can live cautiously. I even hope you do that. You can do everything in your power to live longer. But listen, folks, we cannot change the amount of days that God has allotted to us in life. I think James perhaps said it best in James 4:14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." The question that remains this morning is, are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? You know what? If you're lost here this morning, if you're lost and you're listening and you know you're lost, and the answer is no, you're not ready to go. You're not ready to go. You fear death. But for the Christian, one who has been bought by the precious blood of Christ, There is no fear in death. Why? Because He lives. Because He lives. We have a hope in Christ that is living and reigning. And it says, I'll fight life's final war with pain. You know, this little phrase kind of threw me when I was reading through it. It's curious to me because I thought, well, are they alluding to the fact that they think that they're going to die a painful death, that it's going to be a bad circumstance when they die? Some kind of tragic accident or disease that takes its toll? That happens sometimes. You know, Christians aren't immune to painful deaths. Not at all. That's just the condition of a sin-cursed flesh. But as I thought about these words more, I don't think that's what the Gaithers had in mind at all. You see, here on this earth, because this earth is not our home, we're in a constant battle, are we not? We're in a battle. Daily, the world wars against our flesh. When we go to school, we war. When we go to work, we are at war. When we go to the grocery store, we are at war. And sometimes, our lives are, because of that war, become filled with sorrow and pain. Sometimes it's pain from our own lives. Sometimes it's pain because we're watching those we love suffer for whatever reason it might be. Yes, there's a lot of pain involved in this life. A lot of disappointment. A lot of sorrow. But there's hope in this life as well. Hope in our future. A day in which there will be indeed no more pain. No more sorrow. No more tears. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then we read the words, And then as death gives way to victory. I want to stop there for just a moment. You see, there are many today who believe that when you die, that that's just the end. That there's no more life. No more hope for a resurrection. In that philosophy, death always has victory, doesn't it? Death is always the victor. Death is just certain. But thanks be to God, that is not the philosophy that we live by. I live by the truth of God's Word. And Paul told us over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, beginning in verse 55, you know the words, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is law. But thanks be to God that giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory because He lives. Let's finish reading the verse here. It says, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know He reigns. Folks, when we die, they're going to dress us up in a very nice outfit, the nicest one you own. They're going to put you in a casket. It may be made of wood, it may be made of metal. But they're going to make it look just as nice as can be. And eventually they're going to take you up on a hill somewhere. And they're going to say a few nice words. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And they're going to lower your casket down in the ground as the people walk away. And then they'll cover you up. But you know what, folks? If you're saved, that's not you. That's not you. Won't be me. Because my soul and my spirit will have gone to be with the Lord. For the believer, the Word of God assures us that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. One of the greatest assurances we have in the Word of God, one of the greatest promises that we have in the Word of God. When we come to that final battle in life, we're going to be carried over to the other side, and there, because He lives, we will see a Savior that is sitting at the Father's right hand. He won't be that suffering servant anymore. He's going to be reigning in glory and splendor there in heaven. Are you looking forward this morning to meeting your Savior? Are you looking forward to seeing Him today? The One who has the world in His grip. The One who is on His throne today. The One who will be on His throne tomorrow. And the One who holds you in His hand. The One who makes life worth living because He lives. All right. Let's all stand. Sister Laura, if you'll come and play this song.